have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 14. That's where we are today. Matthew chapter 14. And if you're visiting with us, welcome to Harvest Bible Church. Great to have you. It's always funny to see the way the sections are balanced or imbalanced. And you did okay today. This area here, I think, must smell bad or something. Probably Travis right there. Matthew chapter 14. The Bible is filled with wonderful stories and some not so wonderful stories. They're gripping in the sense that they grab our attention. But it's also filled with stories that would fit on a soap opera, rated R movies, and sometimes even filthier movies than that. Some of the things we see. There are beautiful bright spots throughout the Bible, and there are some dark and horrible places. This happens to be one of those today in Matthew chapter 14. We read again about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man who was born to his father's name was Zacharias and his mom was Elizabeth. They had never had children before. They were anywhere between their 70s and 80s. They were old people, and she was barren. And if you haven't had children by the time you're 70 or 80, you're probably not going to have them. Well, she did. And they named this young man John. He was a miraculous birth, because only God can do this. And this woman had this child. They named him John. He was to be the forerunner to the Christ, a forerunner, a herald. A herald goes forth and says, the king is coming. If they're on horses, then the herald goes forth and clears the way so that the king can come through on smooth ground. That's what John the Baptist did. He was claiming that the one following after him would be the Christ. And, of course, we know that Jesus of Nazareth was the one that followed in John's footsteps. John is the one, upon seeing Jesus come out of the water and baptizing him, heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. 40 days later, after Jesus' wilderness wanderings, he came out of those wanderings being tempted by the devil. John saw him again, John the Baptist, and he pointed to him. John had a following of men, his own disciples, who followed John. And John pointed to him, there is the Christ. He said, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Follow him. We know that at least two of John's disciples followed, but the rest seem to have stayed with John. We'll see them later in this story. But John is amazing and a beautiful and a wonderful story. And Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11 said that among those born of women, there are no greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He's a wonderful story. And yet you wonder when you read him, why didn't he grow up to greatness? He did. But why was it over? Because this man died in his mid-30s. And we don't even know what he was doing prior to that. He comes out around the age of 30 out of the wilderness. He was a strange fellow. The only word for John the Baptist would be strange. His birth, his life, we don't know what he was like as a teenager. And he went out into the wilderness and he preached in the wilderness. He wore strange clothing. He ate strange food. Never cut his hair. He probably stunk. And as I told you in the past, when we were in chapter 11, when he spoke, he yelled. He didn't have microphones back then, so he would have looked strange. He would have smelled strange. And he would have yelled when he preached. No one likes that kind of preacher, right? You like tall, dark, and handsome people like me. And you... See, I knew that was funny. You certainly don't want anyone yelling at you. If you watch some of the evangelists who are on YouTube, or you go see them live, or you're one of them, in order to be heard, you have to yell. And when you're telling people that they're sinners and they need to be saved, well, it doesn't sound too good. John was that guy. His message was repent and be baptized. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent of your sins. In other words, you were all sinners. Stop sinning, turn the other way, and go the other way. Repent. People would come to him. He did not have a warm, fuzzy feel to him. Nothing about him. When you saw John, my guess is you didn't want to hug him. His stink would attach to you. You saw him and he would tell you, you need to repent of your sins. And when the people came to him that he knew were living in sin, he told them, you're living in sin. He told everyone they were living in sin. When the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, mind you, religious leaders, it'd be like a band of preachers coming to him. As they approach him, we see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? This man was he had followers, disciples, and he had other people that followed him wherever he went. They weren't necessarily his schoolboys or people that he was teaching, but people that liked him. He was an amazing and wonderful preacher, and Jesus said as much. But when you do this for too long, or you just do it at the wrong time, on the wrong day, to the wrong person, you suffer even more. And John met such a fate. He met the fate of, and we'll see in this story, how the greatest of men encountered possibly one of the worst men that ever walked this planet. We see him there in chapter 14. His name is Herod the Tetrarch. Before we do, let's pray. Lord, from time to time you show us a dark place in your word. People acting in dark ways. I pray, Lord, that we would see the light of Christ through this, that you inspired your word with this story in it, and all the horror that surrounds it for a purpose. May you show us that purpose today. May you speak through me. May we go speak it to others. May we see the great light of Jesus Christ in light of the darkness we see in evil people who reject you. Be with our time, Lord. Receive it as worship. May we leave here having worshiped you, and may we leave here different than when we came in for having worshiped you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we meet this gentleman, which is a very kind way of saying, at that time Herod the Tetrarch, Matthew 14:1, heard the news about Jesus. Herod the Tetrarch is not a monarch, is not an ethnarch, he's a tetrarch. It means he's a ruler of a fourth. That's what a tetrarchy is. A monarchy meaning monoarchy. Archy would be a rulership. Mono meaning one. A king is a monarch, and he rules a kingdom all of his own. This was written long after the fact. Herod Antipas is long passed from the scene by the time Matthew writes. And I believe, as all the gospel writers, when they call him a king, they're mocking him. He wanted to be called a king. He was son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great. Now, you've got a real ego problem when you surname yourself the Great, which Herod did, the first Herod. This is his son, though. Herod the Great was the one who sent out the decree to have all the children under the age of two. In Matthew chapter 2, killed, because he heard the Messiah was being born. So let's kill all the babies, and that way he will not take my throne. We know he killed at least two of his sons who were heirs to the throne. Their names were Alexander and Aristobulus. He had his own children killed because he feared they might take over. He killed at least one wife, and he had at least 10 wives. So when you have 10 wives, you have many children. All these children are related in some way, one of which's name was Herod. He was called Antipas. Antipas was no longer, as his father was, king of Israel, which is really just a governor of Israel in that time, in his day, because the emperor was ruling in Rome, and they ruled over the Roman emperor. They ruled over Palestine at the time, the Romans did. What we get as a peek into this as to why and how the Jews were able to hate the Romans so much, and by their behaviors and how they acted. Herod was we call him a tyrant in every way, Herod the Great, and you would expect his children to be the same way, and they were. So when Herod Antipas comes on the scene, by the way, Herod the Great also killed 70 of the elders in Israel. They're called the Sanhedrin. He had them killed when he knew he was going to die. He had them killed. If you have the Sanhedrin killed on the day you die, then you ensure that on the day you die, there will be mourning in Israel, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning. That people will mourn the day you die. He wanted someone to mourn, knowing no one's going to mourn his death, but there would be mourning because they would be mourning their Jewish Supreme Court having been put to death. This is the kind of people we're dealing with. Well, he has a son, Herod the Tetrarch, who wasn't any better. Herod the Tetrarch, he ruled not the monarchy of his father, but a fourth part. He had a brother named Archelaus. Archelaus took Herod the Great's kingdom, or he was given half of Herod the Great's kingdom, hence he is an ethnarch. Two of the other brothers, one is Herod Antipas, one is Philip, they were tetrarchs. So you've got the whole, you divide it down the half, you've got an ethnarchy over here, and you cut the other half in half, and you've got two quarters. These are tetrarchies. So one of these brothers that he has is named Philip. The interesting thing about Herod Antipas is he had two brothers named Philip. Two brothers named Philip. There's another one because they have different mothers. I would imagine there was a fight that went out, and some said, I'm naming my son Philip. My first son was named Philip, and there's another one. No, we already got a Philip in the family. Well, I'm naming my son Philip too. One, Philip, is ruling in Palestine. The other one lives in Rome. And he's married to a woman named Herodias. Herodias. Reminds me of George Foreman, who names all of his children George and Georgette and Georgiana. Nothing wrong with those names, but I guess if you like your name, you name everyone in your family after your name. Well, that's what Herod did. So Herodias is the daughter of Herod. Or really, this is going to be a sister-in-law of Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, by the way, is the one that he's reigning in Galilee, his kingship. He reigns in the city of Tiberias, right there on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus never went through his area. We don't know anywhere in the Bible where Jesus went through the city of Tiberias. But we know that Herod knew about Jesus, and we know Jesus knew about Herod. In fact, when Jesus was asked about Herod, he said, "You tell that fox." And he wasn't enamored with his looks. Calling him a fox. A fox was a deplorable animal, one with unprincipled animal. Did anything it wanted, and Jesus was basically saying, "You tell that fox this." Jesus knew about Herod. When Jesus was arrested and he went to Pontius Pilate, realizing that Jesus was a Galilean, said, "Oh, I don't have any jurisdiction here. Send him to Herod." Herod couldn't wait to talk to Jesus. Jesus never mentioned or said a word to this guy. He was so deplorable. We might even say he was more deplorable than Pontius Pilate, because at least Jesus spoke to Pilate. He wouldn't utter a word to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas married his other Philip's sister, his other Philip's wife. So in other words, it was his sister-in-law, and so he divorces his wife and marries this other woman. So you've got Herod. Herod has a wife, however, and his wife is the daughter of the king Aretas, who reigned at that time in Damascus. Back then, you would marry your wives to, or your daughters to, various people around the countryside so that there would be peace, because no country is going to attack the country where their daughter is, and that's how they had peace. So Herod Antipas was married to this woman who was the daughter of Aretas, King Aretas. In order to marry his sister-in-law, the other Philip's wife, he had to divorce the daughter of Aretas, which he did. What do you think Aretas thought of that? What would you think of it, fathers? Well, he didn't like it. So he went to war with Herod Antipas. Comes down from Damascus, which isn't a long way from Galilee, and he lays siege to Galilee. And he's winning the battle. Had not Herod Antipas been able to call upon his legions in Rome, Aretas would have won. But he destroyed most of Herod Antipas' army. Herod Antipas remained married to his sister-in-law. Aretas is gone. His daughter is gone. And he's married to his sister-in-law. Philip is without his wife now. Along comes John the Baptist. John the Baptist knows of this union. We would think of this maybe as our president who's sleeping around and doing things he ought not do, things that are immoral. And there would be chatter around town about what they do, what they say, how they're living their lives. And we would talk about it in circles. Can you believe this guy? And so it was. John the Baptist heard it. And John the Baptist in his preaching was not one to soften the blow, as it were. So when he sees Herod Antipas and his sister-in-law, which is now his wife, he says, "You can't do that. You cannot live with your sister-in-law. You cannot divorce and remarry. You're an adulterer." You think Herod liked that? Do you think Herodias liked it much? They didn't. No one likes to be told they're a sinner, especially when they're guilty of the crime they're being told about, aren't you? Don't you hate it? When you think what you're doing is no big deal or even a secret, and someone says, "I saw what you did and I know who you are." We don't tend to hang with those people. Let me give those people a call. Let's go to dinner with them, honey. They like to tell us all the places where we're wrong. Let's hear them. No one does that. So at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. Now this is going to be a flashback. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist, who has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." So at this point, we know that John has already died. We don't know exactly when he died. It's probably about a year and a half to 2 years after Jesus was baptized. We don't know exactly how long he spent in prison, but he was arrested because he was preaching the good news, really in their case, the bad news. They had him arrested, and this is at that time. And Herod, knowing that or hearing that Jesus is going around the countryside raising the dead, causing blind people to see, healing the sick, becoming a huge rock star, as it were, all around town, Herod hears it. Herod is haunted by his conscience. You ever been haunted by your conscience? You know you've done something wrong. You don't like it. You don't need anybody telling you. You know it. You hate it. You feel it. You can't sleep. You're anxious. You might even medicate to get rid of that guilty conscience. Well, that was Herod the Tetrarch. He had killed a man he knew to be righteous. He'd had his head chopped off. So when he hears about Jesus going around the countryside, saying and doing the things he's doing, he believes that Jesus has been risen from the dead, Some of the people that surrounded Herod were saying, no, he's Elijah the prophet back from the dead. Others were saying, no, he's one of the prophets. But Mark's gospel says that Herod kept saying over and over, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Can you imagine that? When you've killed someone, I mean, that would be the worst. I mean, I know that you're all relating to this very well. When you've killed someone, and just for the record, I don't know what it's like either. I've not done that. Not literally, anyway. But I'm guessing if you've killed someone, the last thing you want is to think that that person has come back to life or they didn't die and they're coming back to do what? To get you. This is what Herod was living with. Jesus is John the Baptist back from the dead, and you see his guilty conscience coming back to him, and he's saying over and over, John the Baptist has come back from the dead. John the Baptist has come back from the dead. John the Baptist has come back from the dead. He kept saying it, Mark's gospel says, over and over. He has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. He's thinking that him is John the Baptist, although it's Jesus of Nazareth. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. I'm going to turn over to Mark 19. This is another example of Mark's, not Mark 19, Mark 6, 19. Mark is much more full in detail than Matthew is in this account, so I'll refer to it back and forth. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 19, I'll just pick up at verse 17. I'll pick up at verse 16 so that you'll see where I was saying a second ago. Mark chapter 6, verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. Now, if you have an ESV Bible, the ESV, it just says he said. And one of the reasons I prefer the New American Standard Bible, all Bibles are the Word of God. There's no one better than another. As a teacher, I prefer the New American Standard because it takes the aspect of the verbs in the Greek text and it tells you, gives you a little bit more detail. He kept saying, whereas the ESV will just say he said, and I think it's important that he kept saying. He didn't just say, hey, he must be John back from the dead. I think it adds a little more to the spooked nature of his spirit. He kept saying it over and over, which is why I prefer the New American Standard when I preach. John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying, Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias, that's the wife of Philip, who's now with Herod, Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but could not do so. For Herod, note this, was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, that is, heard him preached, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Isn't that interesting? He used to enjoy listening to John preach. So he's got him in prison. It's as if Herod Antipas would venture down to the dungeon from time to time and listen to him preach. I find that fascinating. You would think that someone so horrible as Herod Antipas wouldn't want to hear any of that garbage, or what he would think is garbage. But it reminded me of a passage, if you want to turn there, it's in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, turn over there if you would. It's to the left. It's it's a long book. If you get to Isaiah, you've gone too far to the left. If you're in Jeremiah, you've gone too far to the left. If you're in Lamentations, you're too far to the left. You'll hit Ezekiel. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. If you're in Daniel, you haven't gone far enough. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel lived around 550 BC. He was a prophet in Israel, and he had been taken from his home in Judea and transported into Babylon in the time of the Babylonian captivity, where God had become so fed up with the Jews, he uprooted his people in the promised land where he had put them under Moses and Joshua, and he has now uprooted them and put them in Babylon. It's called the Babylonian captivity of Israel, the exile. They have been exiled. But they had a preacher that preached to them then. His name was Ezekiel. Ezekiel says this, because he's preaching to the people that are in the exile, chapter 33, verse 30. But as for you, son of man, that's what God calls Ezekiel. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now, hear the message which comes forth from the Lord. In other words, let's go hear Ezekiel. He's the great preacher. That seems like a good thing. God continues in verse 31. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words but do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely as it will, then they will know that the prophet has been in their midst. In other words, it's not uncommon for ungodly, misbehaving, disobedient people to enjoy the preaching of a prophet from God. It's not uncommon. In fact, I even researched further. It was actually the truth that some Roman emperors and some of the Greek philosophers were able to remain with their enemies and preach philosophy, preach good things, even though they were enemies to their captors. Some of the monarchs liked them. Herod Antipas seemed to be that one. And so I thought about it over and over. Why else would you keep someone who says good things when you're a horrible human being? And that's easily said about Herod Antipas. My guess is when you are the worst man on the earth, Herod Antipas, and you hear the preaching of the greatest man on the earth short of Jesus, John the Baptist, you taste in your spirit heaven. You taste a dose of the creator of the universe when you hear the voice of a prophet of God. You remember the people of Nazareth last week when we looked at them? When they heard their homeboy who had come home, Jesus of Nazareth, he's preaching, they were astounded. They were amazed at his words, and then they took him to kill him. People hear good words and they like it. They're drawn to it. They're attracted to it. But that doesn't mean they're saved by it or converted to it. You will see people, you will preach to people, you will share with people, and you will see them listen to you. And you will go away thinking, Lord, thank you. They're going to come to Christ. Not only will they not, they will badmouth you behind your back afterwards. It happens. So note here that even the worst of people can hear the voice, the words from heaven straight from God, and be pleased by them. He knew that John the Baptist was a holy man, and he enjoyed listening to him. Verse 3, I'm back in Matthew. Going back to Matthew chapter 14. It seems as if Herod Antipas would never have arrested John the Baptist unless his wife had not said it, because Herodias didn't much like listening to John the Baptist. She was fighting a more feisty conscience. So when it was exposed, her life was exposed as an adulteress, Herod bound him and put him in prison, the end of verse 3, because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. So she's nursing a grudge. How many of you today are nursing a grudge? Someone has said something about you. Someone has done you wrong in business. Someone has just gotten under your skin. And you're waiting for that moment to get them, to say something behind their back, to do something to hurt them. Maybe you're looking to slash their tires. I hope not. Maybe you're looking to just have an opportunity to give them a piece of your mind. Or maybe you have so much power, you can have them fired or even beheaded, as Herod Antipas did. Nursing a grudge is not good. In the words of a particular president of our country, that's not good. Nursing grudges leads to a deterioration of your own spirit, your own life. I'm going to get that person. How many of you read the Scarlet Letter? Scarlet Letter. I won't quote it because it's church. But the Scarlet Letter, you learn from the one who wanted revenge, just this burning idea of getting revenge was killing him inside. Herodias nursed such a grudge. Verse 4, for John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. To say it's not lawful for her, he would have quoted from Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 12, which says in no uncertain terms, you can't marry someone who's not your wife. No, wait a minute. It's the only person you can marry, isn't it? Okay, let me back up. What it would be saying is, you can't marry the wife of another person. They're still living. Very simple. Did you need to be taught that today? You can't live with someone who's not your spouse, having relations with such a one, and it happens all over the planet today. How popular do you think John the Baptist would be if he appeared today? Think about that. The greatest man who ever lived, short of Jesus, if he showed up on the earth, would not have a big church. If anyone came at all, he would be hated. People would make fun of him. He would have the smallest church in town. And that would be that would be emblematic of him having no relevance in society. You see, the thing about preachers, prophets of God's word, they don't make many friends. They're not popular people. But preachers through the years have learned how to become popular. How do you become popular? Just don't preach the truth. Just don't talk about sin. Don't talk about salvation. Don't talk about the cross, where our Lord was bloodied and died, taking upon him the wrath of God for our sins. Don't talk about that. We'll talk about blood. We'll talk about sin, no salvation. We just want to say nice things. That's what makes a church. A church is a gathering of people. John the Baptist comes on the scene, or any preacher of truth. People may be astounded at what's said, but they will loathe such a one. Herodias did. It seems like Herod Antipas could just blow him off, but he's a puppet to his wife. It says here, verse 5, although Herod wanted to put him to death. Now that doesn't contradict Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel never says that he didn't want to put him to death. It just says that Herod knew him to be a holy and righteous man, and he enjoyed listening to him. He was going to kill him too. He did want to put him to death, but he didn't want to out of the situation or the circumstances that presented themselves when he did kill him. We'll see that Herod is going to be a puppet, not only of his wife Herodias, but of Jesus. He's afraid of Jesus. He's afraid of John the Baptist. He's afraid of his wife. He's afraid of his guests. What a horrible way to live. Afraid of everyone. If you're afraid of everyone, you have no backbone. You cannot stand on your own. You are constantly trying to please people. So here's a man who is a spineless jellyfish listening to a man with a real spine, John the Baptist. It's a huge contrast. Living in fear. What a terrible way to live in fear. Herod did, John didn't. Verse 6, when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now we know that this girl's name was Salome, not because the Bible says it. It's nowhere in the Bible that her name was Salome. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that her name was Salome. She would have been the daughter of Herod, because Herodias is his sister-in-law, really his niece. We would say. Not daughter, but niece. So it's Herod's birthday. Now, mind you, birthdays in the Bible are never put in a good light. How many of you, without holding your hands up, how many birthdays are big days? They're special days. Somebody needs to tell you happy birthday and make a big whoop-de-doo about your day when it's your birthday. If you're like that, nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. In the Bible, that's the reason why the Jehovah's Witnesses do not celebrate birthdays, because in the Bible, every time there's a birthday, there's a scandalous celebration. Birthdays in those days, in fact, when you had a big party, when you were reveling orgiastic parties, and I mean the worst of the worst, things that you don't even put on a rated R movie, these are the ways these parties were had. They were all referred to around the kingdom as Herod's birthday. Even if it wasn't Herod's birthday, if it was a party and it was obscene and horrible, you would say, oh, that was a Herod's birthday party. That's how notorious his birthday parties were. They were stag parties, men only, no women allowed, except the prostitutes who will come and dance for us. And every dance ended in the what you would expect it to end and how you would expect such revelry to end. So his birthday comes on the scene, and the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Well, what we learn in Mark's gospel is Herodias sent her daughter out to dance for him. Apparently, she knew that Herod had something for her daughter. Now here's the really sick part, one of the really sick parts, is the girl wouldn't be more than 12 years old. The marriageable age girl was 13, and they would be married at 13, and they would have a baby by the time they're 14. And they would be married to a young man no more than 14 or 15. She's sending this daughter out. She's no doubt unbetrothed, and she will now dance. And Herodias, apparently, she is playing a game, like a chess game. If you play chess, which I play, I'm not any good, but you're playing chess when you're good, you're trapping the person that's not good. I mean, if you're a great chess player and you're playing someone who just learned last week, you're going, and you're trapping them. You're luring them into your trap. And you've got a stone face. I've seen it happen. Stone face, and they make a move, and that good player will make them think, well, that was a good move. Even though you don't know anything, that would look like a good move. And they're just baiting you until such a time, which usually is about two or three moves in, they say, checkmate. Or you might say they're weaving a spider web, making a trap. Herodias is this puppeteer with her husband and her daughter, and the moves are being made, and now she says, now move here. Ah, checkmate. I got him. So she sends her daughter in as one of those moves. She dances for Herod, and he is pleased. Verse 6, into verse 6, pleased Herod. This is a euphemism for sexual arousal. He is pleased with what he has seen, so much so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Mark's gospel says that he tells her, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Well, he didn't have the power to do that. It's not even his kingdom. It's Rome's kingdom. But he's so out of his mind at this stag party filled with men. Mark's gospel says it's nobles and his military men and all the great and great men of Galilee. These men are there at his party. With all these women dancing, this final one comes in. He's so pleased. I'll give you on oath. Probably raises his hand to whatever gods he worships and says, by those gods' names, I'll give you whatever you want for that dance. And Herodias is back there going, checkmate. Verse 8, having been prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Who asks for that? How bloodthirsty, how depraved is a human being who would even conceive of such a thing? If you did conceive it, you probably just saw a horror movie the night before, but you could never actually say, here's what I want. I want that person's... You might say, I wish they might die. You might say that. You might be so depraved, I wish that person just dies because you hate them so much. But their head on a platter? And then when you get your wish, you have it followed through with? This is what I want. The little girl goes back apparently and says, Mom, what do you want? He's offered me half his kingdom. I don't want half his kingdom. We don't want power. We want that preacher. I wonder if there was a discussion between Salome and Herodias. Why? You talking about that guy down in the dungeon that Dad likes to listen to? Yeah, him. What did he do? He told me I was wrong. He told me he didn't like the way I lived my life. He embarrassed me. He told the truth, and I don't like it. Really, Mom? I mean, if this girl was a sassy girl, and they all are, right? She's going to argue with Mom. Mom, like, you can't be serious. No, she was serious. Preaching the truth offends people so deeply, they would kill them. I mean, that's what they did to Jesus. Can you think of anything in the New Testament that Jesus did or said that would actually make anyone so mad that they would have him crucified? I mean, you chop someone's head off, as gory as that is, you're here 1 second, you're gone the next. Crucifixion was a discipline to keep the person alive as long as you possibly could, torturing them every moment that they remained alive and keeping them alive just enough so that they feel every ounce of pain possible. Can you think of anything that he said that would deserve such wrath? He was a God of love. He told people to love each other. He said great things. If you were sick, he healed you. If you were blind, he made you see. If you were deaf, he made you hear. If you were dead, he brought you back to life. If you had a fever, he made you well. If you couldn't walk, he said, get up and walk. Let's kill him. Let's get him. The depravity of man, especially in this passage, well, it offends me. And I think, I'm a human being too. Could I stoop to such a level? Verse 9 says, although he was grieved, the king commanded it be given because of his oaths. Commanded it be given. Imagine Herod Antipas that day. He's hanging out with his buddies, this huge party. They're all drunk. There's women everywhere. It's a horrible scene. And the little girl goes out of the room. Herodias sends her back. Oh, by the way, and the room hushes. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That's what I want. And there's got to be a hush. And Herod must have had food coming out of his mouth. What? What did you say? The head of John the Baptist? And he's grieved, it says. And he looks at all the eyes upon him. Because, you know, Herod's such a man. Well, I gave my oath. I gave my oath and I can't take it back. I can't say, no, that's out of bounds. That's immoral. I didn't mean wishes like that. I set up to half my kingdom. I'll give you money. I'll give you prestige. I'll give you a new dress and buy you some shoes. But no, we are not doing that. I'm sorry. We're not killing that man. He couldn't say it. You know, sometimes it's manly to change your mind. You know, there's some people that say, when you give your word, you stick to it no matter what. No. There's some harebrained ideas we get, we say one day, but the next day you go, you know what, that wasn't such a good idea. I changed my mind. But you said, I don't care, that was a bad decision. I'm changing my mind. It's okay sometimes. Not all the time. You don't want to be blowing like a candle in the wind. But there are times when you have to come to and realize that was a mistake. I know I said that. That was wrong of me. We're going to do this instead. Not Herod. Not some of you, maybe. No, we said it, we do it. Because I'm a man and I don't change my mind. You're spineless because you won't. As Herod was. He was grieved, commanded to be done. But because of his oaths, because of his dinner guests, he sent and had John beheaded in prison. Mark says it happened immediately. So with all eyes on him, his niece standing there in her seductive dress, he must have said in probably his most bravado way, off with his head. The executioner makes his way from point A to point B where John is. The greatest man who ever lived, short of Jesus, is sitting in a dungeon, probably praying. He has no idea what's coming. But an executioner shows up on the scene. He sent immediately and had John beheaded in the prison. Verse 11, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Gory. Not a sight you want to think about or mull over too long. Or at all. And the greatest man who ever lived is now no more. In a millisecond. Head severed from his body. He's gone. How does a man like this die like this? How does a hero die as a hero? Couldn't Jesus have stopped this? Jesus loved John. John was the herald to the Christ. But he didn't. Jesus could have come and gotten John out of prison when John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? Jesus could have said, go back, I'll follow you, we'll get him out of prison, and he can become one of my followers too, because he's a good guy. Nope, that wasn't his plan. That wasn't John's destiny. John's destiny was to be born miraculously, go out in the wilderness and not be heard of by most, come back, say repent and believe, speak out against the bad guy and have his head chopped off. That was his destiny. No more than 35 years old. We look at things like that today and we go, wow, they must have done something really bad. To die like that? And you know, it must have been a peaceful death because it was over in a second. Done, gone. Not like those who were burned at the stake in England, in Oxford. Not like those who suffered on the cross. He was just gone. Ushered into the arms of his Creator. But here's the thing, folks. People do die like this. Good men and women die like this, and worse. They didn't do something to deserve it. They just die. The one to mourn would be Herod, who was still alive. Verse 12, his disciples, that would be John the Baptist's disciples, came and took away his body, buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Take your bulletin. Let me just go through a few things. Just as a people study, to look at some people and see what they've done, take lessons from such folks. Herod Antipas is a depraved upbringing. He was raised by a tyrant. He was a tyrant. The apple did not fall far from the tree. He had no fear of God, but he feared everyone else. He was a man living in adultery. He was overcome with lust for power and pleasure. My birthdays are celebrations. It's all about me. Pleasure to the hilt. He was a puppet to his wife and to public opinion. Sounds like a great politician, doesn't he? Unfounded fear of all those around him. He was the one that had the power, but he was fearful of everyone. And he enjoyed good preaching. The worst man on the planet, meeting up with the greatest man, and he enjoyed him. Herodias, worldly woman bent against the truth. There's a lot of those today. A lot of worldly women who control and are puppeteers of their husbands. The husbands are spineless enough to let them and allow such behavior. She willfully lived in adultery. She didn't say, nope, Herod, we can't do this. You're already married. She willfully gave in, left her husband to marry another man. Detested prophetic preaching, unlike her husband. There are some, as I said with Herod Antipas, who like it. They listen to it. Wow, a taste of heaven. And there are others who won't have any of it. You ever met someone like that? I want to hear preaching. I'm not going to listen to a sermon. I'm not going to listen to him. Give me somebody who tells me what I want to hear, because they don't offend people. That's the major difference. You know when someone is sent from God, when they speak God's words. God's words are not always so pleasing to us. They hit us where we are. When I play up here and have played, Guy Ben, piano player, he's like, I'm sorry, but you have no rhythm. None. Yesterday in practice, or the other day in practice, we didn't have a drummer. Chance wasn't able to be here. And he was saying, let's get some rhythm on this. Lance, get some rhythm. So I played 3 or 4 chords. He goes, stop. We need some rhythm. And I thought, does that hurt? I know it's true. I wish I did. But it's true. Hey, I have no rhythm. I can't jump. I can't sing and play. I can't play. It just, okay. But it did kind of hurt my feelings. I know that surprises some of you. I do have some feelings. Christine is so nice. She just smiles. She's never said you don't have rhythm, but she knows it, right? It's an agreed upon thing. She's just nicer than Guy Ben. The truth can be so mundane like that it can hurt. And you think, well, I don't want to be around him. He's going to tell me the truth. Well, you can't lead music if you have no rhythm. At least you can't be a lead guitar player, not a rhythm guitar player. Hey, that's the truth. Lance, you're not made to do that. So don't. It could be more. It could be, hey, you're not doing your job at work. You're not doing a very good job. We need you to do, you're at this level. We need you to be at this level. And you go away going, I'm doing my best. They don't know what I'm up to. They don't know what I'm doing. Or your spouse tells you how you can be a better spouse. Yeah, well, you don't know what's going on inside of me. Who are you? We get defensive. We don't like to be told we're wrong, especially when we are living in sin. Not having rhythm, thankfully, is not a sin. It's not even falling short of the glory of God, is it? Because many of you have no rhythm and you can't sing, and you stand out there and you go, I'm making a joyful noise from my mouth, from my heart. Great, do that. You don't have to sing well, sing. It's not a sin, thankfully, right? Right? I am right, aren't I? That it's not a sin to not have rhythm? I've got a lot of repenting to do if it is. She detested prophetic preaching. People do, they hate it. She nursed a grudge, sought revenge at any cost, destroying her life and eventually destroying the life of John the Baptist and those whom he loved. Salome, the young, naive, mindlessly following orders. Now, I know she's only 12, but back then 12-year-olds, since they were going to be married the next year, were far more mature than your average 12-year-old today. These were women. We think they're little girls. They were women. They had come into their own. She was like, what was the guy? Adolf Eichmann, who was one of the henchmen of Adolf Hitler in World War II, who worked some of the death camps. When he was on trial after the war, what did he say? I was just following orders. I didn't do anything wrong. I was just following orders. Salome, I didn't know. I'm just a young little girl. I don't know anything. I just did what Mama told me to do. Willing to allow herself to be gawked at, which is standard among women today, young and old, willing and almost begging to be gawked at by men. Young ladies, if you knew it was in the minds of men, you'd put your clothes on. But they don't. They continually post pictures of themselves to be gawked at. Salome, easily manipulated, refused to stand for the injustice she saw unfolding before her eyes. Would have been a great story for her to say, I'm not doing it, Mom. I will not take part in another one of your murderous schemes. But she didn't. Then there's John the Baptist, the preacher of truth, with no fear of man. No fear of man. You want someone who has no fear of man. He's not a popular person. No fear. Honest to a fault. John the Baptist, approaching people that he knows can kill him. And we see this not in the disciples prior to Jesus' crucifixion. They were all scared out of their minds. Even after the tomb was empty, they're hovering up in an upper room. But after they saw Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit had come upon them in Acts 2, by the time Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5 is up, the disciples who once cowered in a room wondering about their own lives are now talking to the very people that killed Jesus and telling them, you crucified the Lord of glory, knowing that the same fate could come upon them for saying that. They didn't care. They feared no man. John the Baptist feared no man. Be that way. Don't be a jerk. It's good advice, right? Don't be a jerk. But fearing men, fearing people? He knew nothing of political correctness, as Jesus didn't, as Jesus also did not know. Preached the truth no matter the cost. He was a hero, died like a zero. I thought that rhymed, so I put that in there. He died like someone we would say, well, he must have done something so bad. The Roman Empire typically beheaded people for their deaths. They crucified the poorest and the worst of the worst, which is why Jesus endured such. And then there's John's disciples. John's disciples, why do John's disciples even exist? John himself said, there's the Christ, there's the Messiah. But they keep showing up in the Gospels. They come to Jesus and his disciples and say, we know that John the Baptist's disciples fasted and Jesus' disciples feasted. They're there. Okay, you should take them from over here. You should be following Jesus. What are you doing hanging with John? When John was in prison, they're with John and they were sent to Jesus. When you get to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul encounters them 20 years later. And he asks them, did you receive the Spirit upon believing, upon baptism? And they say what? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. You want to know why they didn't know there was a Holy Spirit? Because they kept following the wrong guy. In Acts chapter 18, verse 25, we meet a man named Apollos. Apollos was the pastor in Corinth after Paul left. He comes across two people named Priscilla and Aquila, man and wife. And they meet Apollos. He was a very skilled rhetorician, could speak well. He was very knowledgeable, but he didn't know the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so he only knew the baptism of John. When you hang with the wrong people, when you listen to the wrong preachers, good men though they be, you're uninformed and ignorant. Uninformed and ignorant. People will show me, and from time to time, they'll hand me a book. Hey, do you know this guy? Yeah, I know. And it's usually not, you usually don't have a great opinion, yeah. A guy with Hell's Angels, a retired Hell's Angel biker, came across one time. I was reading This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. I'm sitting at the Conroe YMCA, and he comes in, and I'm reading it. They usually just take their membership card, pop them in, keep reading my book. And this guy hovers over me, and I look up, and he's got no teeth, long hair. He looks like he's 90. And he's many years of wear and tear on this gentleman. And he looks down and he sees me reading this book by Frank Peretti. And he says, I can see that you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And right then I knew I wasn't going to die. And I said, yes, I am. And we discussed for a minute. He said, do me a favor. Get rid of your little comic books. Wow. Get rid of your little comic books. Read the Bible. I'll never forget that man. I'll never forget that man. And so there are some comic books that feign Christianity or that grab your attention, bestsellers. And then in the back section, there's the reference section where you learn the Bible. When you're reading the wrong books and listening to the wrong preachers, you remain ignorant. John's disciples remained ignorant, blind to the truth, ignorant to the Spirit, refused to be taught even by their own master. While John's sending them out, look, go ask Jesus if he's the one. John is probably telling them, I need you to go here because you need to hear it. I already know it. You go ask him. But they went and they came back. And then there's people all over the planet following and listening to the wrong people. And finally, just some final thoughts there on your bulletin. True prophets like John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Adam, Noah, they speak even after they're dead. We're talking about these people that died thousands of years ago. You're going to die as I'm going to die. What will be said about you? What nugget of truth do you leave behind? What quotable do you leave behind? What favorite Bible verse have you quoted for 10 years or 50 years that people say, I knew that man and he loved this passage? How will you speak when you're gone? True prophets speak even after death. Compromising situations put us in danger. There's compromising situations all over the place, in every day of life. You enter into them where you might have to keep that oath as Herod did. You might capitulate. You might bow to peer pressure, doing what everyone else is doing because you want to be cool. Sometimes you have to say, no, I will stand alone. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. If that means the end of our friendship, our relationship, so be it. I'll not do that. Maybe it's a physical relationship between you and your girlfriend or boyfriend, and that's moving towards, and you know that the other one wants that to happen, and you're going, no, I'm not doing that. I'm taking my stand. I will not do that. That's a sin. I'll not cross that line. If that means the end of our relationship, so be it. Someone wants to do some shady deal with you, a little money under the table. No, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I won't. I got to live with myself. I don't want to go through the guilt that's related to that. Compromising situations put us in danger. See, if spoken correctly, God's word receives much attention. Doesn't mean that people are going to like it, but it receives a lot of attention. People hear it. Some heed it. Most hate it. Give it. Be known for that. And God allows great men and great women to die horrible deaths for us to marvel. Wow. John the Baptist died like that. Ridley and Latimer died in the fires in the 1500s. Singing psalms. Polycarp died while at 86 years of age, not saying, I will not abandon my Savior. He's never abandoned me. Feed him to the lions. God allows great men and women to die horrible deaths. Isn't that exciting? It's kind of scary. Because we want to die peacefully in our sleep. Can I just tell you that there's no guarantee of that? Can you warm up to that? Warm up to the idea that God's people die with a testimony of Jesus Christ on their lips? But you see, no matter how long that death may last, no matter how long the torture may endure, it's just a millisecond compared to eternity. With no remembrance in eternity, no one's in heaven going, whew, I'm glad that's over. That was horrible. There's no thought of it. Ushered into the arms of glory. Yes, this would make a horrible movie, a movie that you would be berated for seeing or watching on TV. And God shows us this dark time with this light of Christ flowing through this man. We live in that dark world. We live in a world that reflects Herod Antipas' character. Are you that dim light or that dark light that hangs with that life? Or are you on the opposite side, shining a light upon the darkness, hated for who you are, and you just don't care. Let me pray that we'll be the latter as we close. Lord God, I pray that your people, we as your people, not just in this building, but all over the planet, Christians all over the planet, may we be people that just don't care what people think. That we only care what you think. That as we share your word with love in our hearts, with a great hatred for sin and a great lump in our throats, knowing that the people we're talking to will die and go to hell, that we share with them compassion of Christ, never allowing our friendship to trump the gospel message, as John the Baptist did, as our Lord Jesus Christ did. May that be said for us. We live in a dark world, Lord God. You see it far more than we do. We just see it in our tunnel vision around town. You see it all over the world. Your grace is awesome. Your mercy, we cannot sing enough songs about it. Thank you for your mercy upon our lives, the grace that you give us in Jesus Christ. If anyone is here today who has not received that grace, that forgiveness of sins, through no work or merit on their own, open their eyes to the truth today, Lord, right now. Bring them to you. Draw them to you as you drew me to you, as you drew so many of us in this room to you. Granting us salvation, forgiveness of our sins, because Herod Antipas' depravity is our depravity. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. May we leave here having worshiped you and go forward worshiping you. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I send you today with that blessing. May God bless you to be that light in the dark world in which you live. Let his light shine through you as you go.